The grass withers,
the flower fades,
but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Last week, we were working on a major Bible themes lesson talking about God the Son, his coming with his saints. And that was in contrast to what we had studied the week before, God the Son, his coming for his saints. And so this week, what we're going to do is take a look at a chart. This will be a short class, but we'll take a look at a chart which actually highlights side by side some of the differences. Now, I got to say, I could have probably added on to this chart. And the problem is it wouldn't have fit on a single screen. But we have a bunch of different contrasts, if you will, between the rapture event and the second advent of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we want to be able to understand the differences between those two. And I'll talk a little bit about why that's so important. Why is it important that we understand the differences between rapture and second advent? And it will play right into some of the things that we will talk about in our eschatology study. If the Lord even allows us to ever get there, we may hear the sound of the trumpet before we get to that study. But if we do get to the eschatology study, we will have the opportunity to dive in on these things even in even more detail. Before we begin our Bible study, however, it's important that we are in the right spiritual condition in order to be able to understand the Word of God. We have to be in fellowship with God, filled with the Holy Spirit, so that He can perform all that He is capable of doing in us. He dwells within us, but at times we grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. So we need to make sure that we're not doing that, that we are indeed filled with the Holy Spirit so that He can guide us into all truth. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, it is a blessing to be here today to have another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We pray that you would bless our time together, that you would help us to set aside distractions, help us to focus on the lesson that you prepared for us today, that we would learn these things, believe them, and that we would use them in our daily walk. Father, we pray that where we are weak, you would give us strength. Where we lack hunger for your word, you would increase that hunger. And Father, we pray that you would be at work in each and every one of us to bring us to a place in our own walk where we can truly call ourselves bondservants of Jesus Christ, that we truly fulfill what we've been called to do, and that is to fellowship with Christ on an ongoing basis, and to glorify Him with everything that we do. We ask that you would give us wisdom. We ask that you would give us understanding. We ask that you would give us strength. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Well, we went through the major Bible themes study last time, and we looked at a number of things on His coming with His saints. I'm not going to go back over the notes again, but we were looking at the idea of, again, the second advent, where He comes with His saints, as opposed to the rapture, where He came for His saints, right? The picture we had of Him coming for His saints. That's a yet future event, where Jesus Christ will come to gather His bride. And that moment we're all looking forward to, hopefully you are looking forward to that. But we want to compare the difference. I know that type is a little bit small, but hopefully you have your notes that you can look at. Now what we're going to do, I'm going to go ahead and get this started because I forgot to start my Bible software, but what we're going to look at here is some comparisons. And while that's starting up, I want to give you some ideas on this. We have, for example, in the very first one, the same verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, and yet there's references to the rapture and the second advent. And to be honest with you, many people, when they are studying this passage, miss that. Because what Paul is trying to do is clarify the difference between our gathering together to Him and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? He's trying to say, we often talk about the rapture event as His coming, the parousia, the idea that He comes. But in this particular verse, he's using language to talk about the difference between the gathering event and then the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is in the same verse. Let me back it up here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Those are two different things. He's highlighting two different things in this verse, and many people miss that. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. And the day of the Lord, as we shall see, the day of the Lord is Second Advent. And even more than that, actually. If you truly study the message on the day of the Lord, you'll see that it's really includes a lot of time period. The way Peter uses it, for example, applies to not only when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again at Second Advent, but all the way through the millennium until the end, when the heavens and the earth are burned up. That's how he uses the term, the day of the Lord. But he's trying to teach that you don't want to be confused about the coming, the day of the Lord, in other words, and the gathering together to him. So we see those two phrases used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, talking about the two different events, the rapture event, Second Advent. What about the day of Christ in 1 Corinthians 1:8? 1 Corinthians 1:8. By the way, I have been trying to figure out how to blend both having the passage up on the screen and also turning in my Bible. We've had a number of people who have said that they really appreciate the opportunity to go ahead and turn in their Bibles, and it also slows down the class a little bit. I've had a lot of feedback lately that some of the Bible classes were a little bit too fast, and that, I got to tell you, is one of my areas of weakness, because I don't realize how fast I'm going. To me, I just get on a roll, and I just start going, and I love what I'm teaching, and I'm excited about it, and so I will we'll get to where I can go pretty fast. So I appreciate the feedback from all of you, both in the form of a rebuke and the form of encouragement. That, and by the way, all the rebukes were done in love. I'm proud of my flock. Proud of my flock. But the idea that you would come to me and let me know that, I really appreciate that. We're actually going to back up to verse 4 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this passage is talking here, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ is referring to the rapture event, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see also in Philippians 1:6, and also in 1:10, Philippians 1:6 and 1:10, we'll just read through those verses. By the way, I got feedback on the screen part and the Bible part. There's some of you that really like putting your hand on your Bible and having the touching the paper and turning the pages and knowing where these verses are in your own Bible, and other people like it on the screen. So we're going to do both. That way everybody can get what's going to help to edify, because ultimately that's the end goal, is that people would be edified through the study. All right, Philippians 1, verse 6. It says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Right? In other words, a work has begun in you. It began the moment of your faith in Jesus Christ, the moment that you were saved. A work was begun. And when that work was begun, Paul is saying here, I am confident of this, that he who began that good work will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, until you hear the trumpet. He will perfect it in you. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you and all, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Again, the reference to the rapture. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We saw that in the first hour, didn't we? To the glory and praise of God. That's one of the reasons we've been called to the things we've been called to. But here we see the idea that we would approve the things that are excellent. Doesn't that sound a whole lot like, just as a bonus here, doesn't that sound a whole lot like Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it says that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect? Right? So we see this picture of these things, but we understand that when we're talking about the day of Christ, in all of these verses, we're talking about the rapture event. However, the day of the Lord, as I made reference to in 2 Thessalonians 2:2, we don't need to turn there because we already saw that. The day of the Lord has come. That is a reference to Second Advent. 2 Peter 3:10, though, we will turn there. Anybody who went to Austin Bible Church should be somewhat familiar with 2 Peter chapter 3. According to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace. We heard that how many times? Yeah. Well, 2 Peter, if I would actually turn to 2 Peter, see, I turned to 1 Peter in my Bible. That's not going to work. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now we understand from looking at the timeline of what's going to take place, that happens after the end of the millennium. That's when the heavens and the earth are all burned up. So he's using the day of the Lord as a term which actually refers to all of those things, Second Advent all the way through the millennium into the end when the heavens and the earth are burned up. He's using that as the day of the Lord, a description of all of the things that are carried out, not only at Second Advent, the judgments at Second Advent, but also the millennial reign of Christ, the rebellion at the end. All of that in Peter's mind is encompassed in the day of the Lord. And since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, in verse 11, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth. So you see, the whole thing is, what about a perspective on this? Okay, this heavens and this earth are all going to be destroyed. So should we be attached to it? I struggle with that. I got to tell you, folks, I struggle with that because, for example, it actually pains me to drive to work in the morning because I see more and more trees dying every time I drive down the road because of the drought. It just pains me to see it. It's just killing me to watch what's happening. But yet, all of this is going to be destroyed. Should I be so attached to the creation itself? I understand the creation reveals God himself. But should I be so attached to it that I can't even maintain a proper perspective when I see what's happening in this drought? God's trying to teach me something here. He's trying to teach me I should be, according to his promise, looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I shouldn't be so attached to this one. That's one of the things he's trying to teach me. All right, but we see the day of the Lord used in that context as a reference to Second Advent. At the rapture, there's no judgment of evil. At the rapture, Christ comes and takes us out. No judgment takes place at that point. And in fact, if you want to focus on a judgment, there's the judgment seat of Christ. But what did I tell you about the judgment seat of Christ? The judgment seat of Christ is a dokimazo judgment for approval. In other words, the point of the judgment seat of Christ is not to highlight what burns up, but to highlight what doesn't burn up. The whole goal of the judgment seat is to highlight the things that remain. And it's in the language of the Greek that it's a dokimazo kind of a test. It's one of those things where God is trying to judge us for approval. So there's no judgment of evil. When we get to Second Advent, the man of lawlessness is destroyed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again, here in verse 8. It says, then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan with all power and signs and false wonders. That's the Antichrist. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So here we see that the lawless one will be revealed, that one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, and the Lord will slay him with the breath of his mouth. That's going to take place at the second advent when he comes. All right? Now recognize, why do we want to understand the differences between these two? Because when we do, we understand, first of all, the rapture is for the church. It's one of the things we talk about in that the rapture event was never even described in the Old Testament passages because the church itself was a mystery. The church itself was a mystery. So the rapture event itself is for the church. The things we see at Second Advent, what's that all about? The real focus at Second Advent is on which people? Well, who's the focus of the tribulation? Which people? The Jewish people. That's right. The focus when we get to the tribulation is on the Jewish people. Second Advent, not only do we see the judgment of the Jews, but the judgment of the Gentiles. But the whole point of the Second Advent with him coming to set up his kingdom is he will be the king of the Jews. There will still be on this earth other nations who will come to pay tribute. But he's going to come and sit on David's throne and be king of the Jews in the millennium. Now, why is it important for us to learn about these things? Because God has promised Israel that these things will come to pass. And when we learn about these things in our scriptures, we come to know that God will indeed be faithful and fulfill his promise. And also, guess what? We're going to come with him at Second Advent, which means what? We're going to be here during the millennium, aren't we? We're going to be here during the millennium. We're going to be here during the rebellion at the end of the millennium. We're going to get to witness the heavens and the earth burning up. We're going to be there for all of that. So it's important that we understand these things. But we need to distinguish between the two because we don't want to be confused about the purposes of these two events. The church is removed from the earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. Church is removed from the earth at the rapture. It says, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. So that's the taking up of the church. The church is taken up from the earth at the rapture. And then the church returns with Christ at Second Advent, Jude 14 and 15. It's kind of funny because Gary was just talking in first hour about how we hadn't gone to Jude lately, but here we go. He went to Jude, now here I go. Jude 14 and 15. It was also about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And that's judgment that's going to get executed at Second Advent. There will be judgment. And it says here that came with many thousands of his holy ones. That's our coming with him. At the rapture, Israel is unchanged. Israel's unchanged. When we get to Second Advent, there are covenants that are fulfilled. All right? There are covenants that are fulfilled. We'll just take a quick look at one of these passages because we don't want to spend all the time on it, but I'll give you the name of them. Here it is, Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 through 8. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 through 8. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the northland and from all the countries where I had driven them. Then they will live on their own soil. And in fact, then they will actually occupy all of the promised land, which they never have done previously. They will occupy all the promised land." So we see Jeremiah 23 there. It's also in Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 3 through 11. Jeremiah 31, 27 through 37. We're not going to turn there for lack of time this morning, but the covenants will be fulfilled. These things have been promised by God, and they will be fulfilled. The creation goes unchanged. Creation goes unchanged at the rapture event, but there's a change in the creation at Second Advent in preparation for the millennial kingdom. Isaiah chapter 11. Since we're in Jeremiah, we're not that far away. Isaiah chapter 11. Verses 6 through 9. It says, "And the wolf will dwell with the lamb." You know, we will hear it all the time where people say, "And the lion lies down with the lamb." It's actually not in the Bible. It doesn't say that. It says, "The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and as the waters cover the sea." This is a picture of a change that's going to take place in creation. And I'm still studying on this, by the way, as part of the eschatology study. But one of the things Pastor Bob has put forth is that what you have is at the beginning of the millennium, when Jesus Christ comes at Second Advent, the earth's going to be restored to a pre-flood environment, a pre-flood environment. And so the situation is going to be much like it was before the flood event took place. And then when you have the heavens and the earth destroyed, and then you have a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, you're actually restored to a Garden of Eden kind of an environment once again. So you have the Garden of Eden, you have the fall, you have the time before the flood, and then everything changes after the flood. Geology changed at the flood, the interaction. Remember, after the flood, then that's when we were able to eat meat, and there's things of that nature. So the whole creation changed after the flood. And so the idea is that at the Second Advent, the earth is restored to the pre-flood conditions, and then when we have the new heavens and the new earth, we're back to the Garden of Eden, and so you have your perfect symmetry of God's plan. Now, I'm still studying on that. It makes a lot of sense to me, but I'm still studying on that. But nonetheless, recognize that there's a change in the creation at the Second Advent that there is not at the rapture. At the rapture, we have Christ as the bridegroom, the head of the church. At Second Advent, we have Christ as king and Emmanuel to Israel, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us." That's very important, by the way, that both things are mentioned right there. Because the child was born, indeed. Child was born in Bethlehem there, Bethlehem Ephrathah. But the son was given, and the son who existed before this event existed for all eternity. "And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father," which takes some work, right? We're talking about the Son, and yet he's the Eternal Father. "Prince of Peace, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore." the zeal, as it says there at the end, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So he's the one who's going to accomplish that, right? He's the one who's going to bring it about. The church is judged at the rapture event. We said there's no judgment, but it's the idea of the evaluation that takes place. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, again, you want to think of this as an evaluation process. It's described as a judgment, but it's really an evaluation for approval. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, the respect or reverence of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. So here we have, we know that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we learn in scriptures that the judgment seat of Christ, I believe it's pretty clear that the judgment seat of Christ will take place after the rapture and before the second advent. During the time of the tribulation on earth, there will be a judgment that takes place in heaven, or an evaluation, again, is what I'd rather call it, as an evaluation. Here we see in the second advent, the nations are judged. We looked at that before last week. I'll click there, but we really don't need to turn there. This is the idea of, remember, the sheep and the goats judgment. We saw that last week. The sheep and the goats are separated. The sheep being the ones that are the believers, the goats being the ones that are the unbelievers. And so the nations are judged. We saw last week in the wilderness judgment how the Jewish people themselves are judged also. So there's a judgment that takes place of the nations. But when we look at 2 Corinthians, it's talking about an evaluation of the believers that are part of the church. Very distinct, very different. We are looking for his imminent return. Philippians 4:5. We are looking for his imminent return. That's another reason why, again, I am totally convinced of a pre-tribulational rapture, a pre-70th week rapture, is because of all the passages in the New Testament that talk about imminence, the imminence of the rapture event. When we look at those things, we realize, well, if it's really that imminent, then you can't possibly have known about the signing of the covenant, or we can't possibly have seen the events that we know are going to take place during the first of those, the breaking of the seals and all the other things that happen as the tribulational period unfolds. If those things were going to happen before the rapture, then we would be looking for that, not looking for Christ to come. And those passages that talk about the imminence help us to understand. It says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." And if you look at this expression in the Greek, it means he's very close by. Very close by. In other words, he could be here in any second. The Lord is near. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." But in verse 5, you see there, the Lord is near. That means he's imminent. He's right there. He could appear at any moment, at any moment. Second Advent's very different. We looked at this verse in the first hour, actually. Kind of funny that he took us there. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10 is part of the prayer, the disciples' prayer. "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So this is a very different thing. They're looking for the kingdom to come, aren't they? That's what they're looking for. They're looking for the kingdom to come. We're not looking for the kingdom to come. We're looking for our Savior to come and take us to heaven. Two totally different perspectives on the events. Okay, does that make sense? Hopefully that makes sense. Hopefully after the last 2 weeks that we've had classes, and then looking at this chart where you have the side-by-side comparison, you can see that these are very distinct events. And because we understand they're distinct and we understand the purpose of both of these events, we can now focus on, first and foremost, the rapture event, because we know that's what's coming next. And with the rapture event, what is our heart motivation out of the rapture event? It is to be found by him spotless and blameless. And we do that by following what Gary was teaching first hour, and that is that we have fellowship with Christ, we abide in Christ, we keep the commandments of God in his power, And when we do these things, he will look upon us and say, "Oh, good and faithful servant." And that's what we want to hear when he shows up, "Oh, good and faithful servant." So it's hopefully that'll be something that'll motivate you in your hearts to follow after the things of God. And instead of following after our own selfish interests and after the things of the flesh, we'll follow after the things of God so that when he appears, he will find us and be pleased with us. Let's go to our scripture of the week, Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. And we're going to all read this together. We're going to skip the first word, that little "that" with the comma after. We're going to skip that, and we're going to start with the word "in." So here we go. Let's read Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. "In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." All right, so this is where we all are. I look around the room, and at least as far as I know, everyone I'm looking at in this room is born again. Born again believer in Jesus Christ, which means we are new creations in Christ. We have a former manner of life. All of us do, right? We were all unbelievers before we became believers. A former manner of life. We are to lay aside the old self. And it's, if you look at the actual language in there, it's the old man. And it's the language of the old sin nature is what it really is. The old sin nature that we have in us. And it goes on to say, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Every one of us has a dichotomy, an old self and a new self. And the old self is that old sin nature that's in every single one of us. And it is being corrupted, which is to tell you, not only is it bad enough today, it's being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. So our sin natures actually morph over time. And your sin nature is not the same as my sin nature. Mine's different than yours. I have strengths and weaknesses. Certain things are my areas of weakness, and you might have a strength in that area. All of us struggle with different things in terms of our sin nature. But every one of us, the sin nature didn't suddenly go away. I was waiting for at least one amen. But a sin nature didn't just suddenly go away. Every one of us has the sin nature still in us. And we're supposed to, though. What does it say? We're supposed to lay it aside. We're supposed to lay it aside. And then what does it say in verse 23? "And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind." What does that mean? Well, the moment that I placed my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was 17 years old, I'd been living my life on this earth for 17 years in the lusts of the flesh. I'd been living my life in this first 17 years according to the pattern of the world. I'd been living my life for the first 17 years with all kinds of confusion and deceit and distortion. So I needed to have a renewing take place, right? Which is a day by day. We know that from other scriptures. It's a day by day renewal that needs to take place because I need to learn what righteousness is. I need to learn what holiness is. I need to learn who God is, who my Savior Jesus Christ is. I need to know more about him. I need to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. And it's a daily activity. It's not something you can do once a week, right? It's not a Sunday morning thing. It's an everyday thing because we are constantly being bombarded with the things of the world. We're constantly in a body that is being corrupted by the lust of deceit. This body is a body of sin. We're constantly in the presence of sin and evil and worldly thought. Amen? And so we need a daily renewal, a daily renewal. That's one of the reasons why I encourage, even if you can't do a Bible study every day, at least read the scriptures. Open your Bible and read the scriptures. Believe you me, it's amazing. If you're having a tough day, if you're having a difficult time, open your Bible and just read, and you'll be amazed at how it'll change your day. And look at what it says in verse 24. It's not just the laying aside of the old self. We're supposed to put on the new self. This is language of clothing, right? I put on a sport jacket today. Put on my jeans and my boots. I put on this. Well, I'm supposed to put on the new self. Well, I have the new self in me already,
But this is language that I'm supposed to clothe myself with the new self, right? I'm supposed to clothe myself. And that's the same kind of language, as Tom pointed out, as the armor of God from Ephesians 6, right? I should be wearing the armor of God. Look what it says, though. Which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. This is what I've emphasized. This is why I want to emphasize this again today. The moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, doesn't matter when that was, if it was when I did it when I was 17, some people like Pastor Bob from Austin Bible Church did it when he was 3.5 or 4 years old or whatever it was. Doesn't matter when you did it. The moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God did something amazing. In you, he created something new, a new self that was created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You were made alive together with Christ. You now have a new self within you. And you now have the option to either clothe yourself with the new self or basking in the old self, right? You can choose. You can do either one. That's why in Romans, we're going to get to it in Romans, the whole struggles of the two natures, right? Paul talked about the two natures and the struggle that he had. That's our daily lives. We have the old self or the new self. Well, the new self was created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The new self is the one that we can walk in and clothe ourselves in, which honors God. That's the one that's pleasing. That's the one that has the eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. It is the new self that is the one that will allow us to walk in the light as he is in the light. That is the new self. As we walk in the flesh, what does Romans tell us? The one who is walking in the flesh cannot please God because he's not even able to do so. So if you're indulging yourself in the old self, in the old sin nature, in the old self, you will not be pleasing to God. And in fact, James goes on to say that you actually are at enmity with God while you're doing that. But the beauty is we don't have to do that, do we? If we discover that we're walking in the flesh, what can we do? We can repent, change our minds, right? We can repent, change our minds. We can say, no, I'm not going to walk according to the flesh anymore. We can confess our sins. We can begin to walk according to the new self. And as we walk according to the new self, what's going to happen? We're going to think godly thoughts. We're going to make godly decisions. We're going to have godly actions in our lives. As long as we're walking according to the new self, we're going to be engaged in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's the choice that we have. The exhortation that we're given here in this passage is you need to lay aside the old self and you need to walk according to the new self. Yes, sir.
It's a lot harder to do that sometimes because everywhere you turn, whether you turn the TV on, whether you pick up a magazine, whether you get on the computer, something is going to crop up that wants to steer you in the wrong direction.
Believe me, everything's trying to pull. All you got to do is drive down the highway and look at the billboards. Yep. Everything is trying to pull you. And I've talked about this before. If you think about it for a second, let's talk about I'm in business and I'm going to do advertising, all right? And I want you to respond to the ad. What am I going to do? I'm going to appeal to your sin nature because guess what? Everybody's got one. Everybody's got one. And if I can appeal to your sin nature, I can get your attention. And now I can get you to pay attention to my ad. That, if you look at almost all advertising, you go back many years ago and it wasn't that way. Advertisement was informative. And really, it all changed with the commercial with the sexy woman with the shaving cream, wasn't it? What was that? Do you remember the ad now? They went for the sex appeal, and it was all about selling shaving cream, and that changed the whole landscape of advertising. Advertising became all about appealing to the sin nature, and that's what advertisers do. So you're surrounded by things that are going to try to draw you to the lusts of the flesh. It's all around us everywhere we go. The fact of the matter is we have the choice, though. We can either respond to that or we can recognize what Jesse was talking about. We can look at it and go, man, this is trying to tempt me, but I'm going to make no provision for the flesh, right? I'm not going to make any provision for the flesh. I recognize what's going on. I'm going to rely upon God's strength in order to not succumb to this type of thing, and I'm going to walk in the light. I'm going to walk according to the new self. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. Remember, you have it in you to live a life and walk in a manner that's pleasing to God. Make that choice. Choose that.
Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time of study in the major Bible themes today. We thank you that You have blessed us with this information so that we can understand what you have promised and indeed will fulfill for your people Israel. But we also have learned the mysteries of the church, and we now understand about the rapture. And we look forward to the coming of our Savior to take us home to heaven. We pray that it might even be today. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you so much that in the meantime, before he comes, that you've provided everything for us. And we pray that you would continue to work in our hearts to help us to indeed be good and faithful servants, that we would glorify you with our lives, that we would be fellow workers who in nothing more than obedience are part of your perfect plan and accomplishing your perfect will for the people of this land, for the people of this world, for the coming of your Son to reign on the Davidic throne eventually someday, and the new heavens and the new earth. We understand your plan is perfect, and we're just so thankful that in a little, tiny, small way, we can be your fellow workers in that plan. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.